Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 128. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy, and it shall go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And then our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 13, 31 through 33, and then continuing on at 44 through 52, with special emphasis on that portion from 44 through 52. Hear the word of our Lord. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray together this day. Gracious and wondrous Lord, we come having heard your parables, your stories of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we ask that you would guide our meditations and our thoughts, open our hearts and our minds to hear your word this day. May it lead us and guide us, lighting our path so that we will not go astray, but will be greater in serving you. In your blessed and wondrous name, we pray. Amen. As we began having parables come to the forefront this last few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about some of the more modern parables, which we have in some measure experience with. One of my favorites is perhaps the parable from the movie Forrest Gump. Tom Hanks as Forrest is most commonly quoted as saying that iconic parable. Think about it. You can probably start it yourself. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Then the movie begins to sell the story of how that parable is true for Mr. Gump, how his life began and how it unfolded in such a way, in so many ways it touched and so many lives it reached. Why parables, though? Why does Jesus use parables? Why do parables stick with us more than perhaps other things? Years ago, when I was teaching, we studied Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligence. Now, for the sake of brevity, the most boiled down form of this theory is that everyone learns differently because we are made up differently. And I know what you're saying. This is new. But the reality is that each one of us learns in different ways. Some of us can sit in a lecture hall for 3 hours and listen to someone talk about various types of plants and animals. And they go and they try and then learn and see. But the problem is that often those animals need to be seen by some of us. They need to be experienced. We need to go and look at them in order for it to be take root. Some of us are more musically inclined, and a simple song telling us about those animals will stick with us even more. Some of you who are maybe my age or have kids my age will remember Schoolhouse Rock, Conjunction Junction, What's Your Function? Such things stick with you because it touches various types of parts of your brain. Some of us need to have muscle memory tied to learning. We need to do something physically. Imagine a history test where various intelligences were used to teach. You would see students mouthing out a song that they had learned, sitting there, bobbing their head to one side or the other, trying to get to that portion of the song that applied to the test, or going through the hand motions as they tried to remember. A parable engages other parts of our mind than a simple, just normal, straightforward teaching. It causes us to engage other parts. That's why parables are so wonderful, because they tie other things together. The parable of the mustard seed is always one which sticks with me because I remember a children's song I learned, and I can still do the hand motions. The mustard seed, the mustard seed. They stick with us. Think about this. Think about the parable of the sower we read 2 weeks ago. Multiple intelligences teach us that with that parable, we might have actually thought of a person walking or ourselves walking and sowing. We were visually engaged. It's a teaching piece that Jesus uses that engages not just part of us, but every part of us. It causes us to remember these teachings a little bit more. Strangely enough, multiple intelligences came up in a conversation between Sarah and I several months ago. Sarah noticed that when she wants me to recall a conversation or a moment, she needs to tie it to certain things. I would always relate a conversation to, I was wearing this shirt, you were wearing that shirt, we were eating this food, because it engaged all forms of the senses to recall and think. So when I want to remember something, I'll say, where were we? To think about the room where we were, the smell of the room, the look of the room. What did you have? Was it a burger? Was it fries? Was it ribs? What did I have? Now, you might wonder why I asked Sarah first. I tend to be the one-trick pony. I know what I like and I like what I like. So getting me to vary what I order on a menu is not going to happen. So it's easier to just remember what Sarah has. You see, parables cause us to remember. Think about hymns and why we sing hymns. They're not just wonderful pieces of music. They are, but they're also taught, used to teach us. They're used to teach us about God, about what the relationship with God is like. Think of children's songs we teach to kids. Jesus loves me. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Jesus, all of these songs are used not just as a musical enjoyment piece, but as a teaching piece. Parables give us an opportunity to remember, to engage. Now, I want you to think of the last three parables we had. And don't see them as stories to be unlocked, but chances to engage in imagery, chances to see how Jesus seeks to use a story to tell a fundamental truth. And so Jesus tells that first parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. That's how it begins. Now, parables that open in this way give us that inkling, that clue to what Jesus is going to talk about, what direction he's going to head. Generally, Jesus gives that momentary introduction, that momentary directional piece. It doesn't tell us too much about the parable because the parable tells us what it's talking about. It's as if someone points a finger in a direction and says, the lake is that way. As opposed to somebody shaking their shoulders and saying, it's nearby. The fact is, these things are clues to God's kingdom. Now, these three parables link together because there's a common core element to them, a common piece that ties them together. Now, the first two are pretty clear in their unity. And the third, even there, the clearness is there when you look. Now, to begin with, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in the field. Now, before we make moral judgments about the person who takes the treasure, finds it, and then reburies it, let the parable be the parable. The parable is not about the moral judgment we have about the person who goes, finds the treasure, and dishonestly buys the field. The story is the story. The key piece, the key part is what is in the field, the treasure, that is the kingdom of heaven, and what the person is willing to do to get it. What are they willing to give up? What are they willing to give away to buy this one field? What are they willing to give away to obtain this treasure? Now, before we go into self-reflection, let's look at this next parable about the merchant who's in search of fine pearls, not just one pearl, but fine pearls. And then he happens upon one pearl of great value. And in similar action to that person who seeks to obtain the treasure in the field, they sell everything. Not part of things, but everything, so that they might obtain it. In this parable, the merchant is looking, is searching for something, And once they have found it, they are willing to give up all that they have, everything, in order to have it. But then comes the third parable, which is different and similar to the others. Again, we read that refrain, the kingdom of heaven is like. But instead of the previous two, you aren't selling all that you have to obtain a pearl or a treasure. You're dealing with the result of if you aren't willing to obtain that treasure, if you aren't willing to give all. Here, the net is thrown into the sea to catch fish. And once the net is drawn fully in to the shore, the good and the bad fish are sorted out. Jesus adds a little more flesh to that parable and states that the angels will again be the ones sorting, and that the evil will be sorted into the furnace of fire. Now, one of my favorite parts here is outside of the parable. It's when Jesus looks at the disciples and asks, "Have you understood all this?" Now, of course, the answer is yes. No one wants to let their teacher know that they didn't quite catch that one part, that one piece, that one nugget, or maybe they don't want Jesus to know that it went 20 feet above their heads. The fact of the matter is, here we have Jesus telling the parable, and the disciples saying, yeah, we got it, we understand. Problem we have here is the question that these leave us. How is the kingdom of heaven like a pearl, a treasure, and a fish in a net? The first two, well, that treasure is carried with it. The question of what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to do to obtain the kingdom of heaven? Are we willing to give up all that we have? But the net is different. It speaks of what happens if you have not sold all, if you have not given everything. It speaks of the reckoning that comes in the end. In many ways, the net is similar to the accounting that is done at the end of the parable of the talents, when the master looks at the servants and says, "What have you done with the talents I have given you?" And you have the one servant with the 10 talents who invested and used it, and the other servant who invested and used it, and then the servant with the one talent who buried it in the backyard. These three all discuss what the kingdom of heaven is like. The first two speak of how the kingdom of heaven is something that is beyond a named value, something that is without price, without value, because it is beyond value, beyond price, beyond a value you can place on it. When I think of this statement, this beyond value, I think of a line in the movie The Magnificent Seven. It doesn't matter if it's the Yul Brynner version or the Denzel Washington version. In it, Chris, who's the main lead, is presented with an offering of goods for his help. And in it, he muses every time, "I've been offered a lot for my work, but never everything." It's a difficult concept, everything. It leaves us with no negotiating space or attempt to get an easier deal. Everything is, well, everything. Are we willing to give everything? And then we tack on the parable of the net and the reckoning that happens. In it, the kingdom of heaven is like a time when fish are caught and the good and the bad are sorted. Jesus, as he does with the statement of everything in the two parables, does not leave space for negotiation or wiggle room. The fish are sorted. They aren't allowed to plead their case and say, well, I tried, well, I thought. They are sorted. The statement he makes is that at the end of the age, the angels will be doing the sorting. Now take these parables and unite them in one common message, as they are together in Scripture. The encouragement, but more the insistence, is to give up everything. Be willing to give up everything to obtain the kingdom of heaven. But also remember that we need to be called to action, called to respond and to be. Don't waffle and wiggle and give up something, but not everything. Because we are here for the kingdom of God. Don't place your petty wants and desires on a pedestal and long and want for them, because it's not about those things. Things go away. Things are things. What matters most is the kingdom of heaven, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. That is inevitably what matters the most, or should matter the most for us. And those who refuse to try, refuse to give all, will be sorted. Now, what does it mean for us to give up everything in these times? What does it mean for us to let go of things, to give them up for the kingdom? What does it mean to give up so that you might obtain that pearl or that treasure? I think the difficulty is twofold. On the one hand, it is the truth that each of us has a different answer of what we are going to need to give up, what we are going to need to move beyond, be willing to sacrifice in order to obtain the kingdom. But the other thing is that there is one thing we do need to give up. There is an inherent selfishness in us, an inherent looking after and looking out for what we want, what we desire, and not looking out for others, not caring as much as we should for others. We must be willing to give up for others, for other children of God. Be willing to give up our comforts and other things. Because now is not an easy time. Now is a very trying and hard time. Now is a time when our selfishness is more on display than ever. Early in the pandemic, we saw that selfishness as folks stockpiled more and more and more than they needed. As we heard stories about people who early on bought up garages full of hand sanitizer, PPE, and Clorox wipes, and things of that nature, only to sell it for greater price and greater value on Amazon and other things. Brothers and sisters, we need to be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, to sacrifice to be the children of God. It's hard. It's difficult for us to put aside and set aside those things which we want for the one great thing that we do need, and that is God. That is God who loves us and cares for us. That is God who calls us to be better than we are, who calls us to be his children and his servants. The reality is the inherent selfishness comes with a price. Brothers and sisters, we need to be willing to place the kingdom of God and serving God above all else. In his name we pray. Amen.